Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in your New Testament. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs there, it's either page 824 or 835, I believe, depending on which copy you have. Just want to encourage you as we start this new year, it might be a new thing for you. Bring your Bible, or at least use one of the Bibles here, as we follow along in our study of this great book of 1 Thessalonians. Over the holidays, I didn't get to the why quite as often as I wanted to, but now that January's going, I've gotten back a few times, and I noticed something. It's crowded in January at the Y. In fact, I saw it in the news that it is their highest capacity month because there's just been so many extra big meals and the cookies and the fudge. It's always sitting there on the counter as you walk by, and we really do want to be healthy. So January is kind of a time to reevaluate those kinds of things. And I'd like us this morning, as we begin this study, to reevaluate really how are we doing with our spiritual health. Just as we deteriorate in our goals, we might say, for our own exercise or eating right, we deteriorate spiritually as well when we're not paying attention and letting God really speak to us. So I trust that 1 Thessalonians can do this. I'm encouraged by this book in one sense just because Paul seems to be writing to a healthy church. Young church, but healthy. When Paul began writing to the Galatians, he like launched right in with a rebuke. When he started writing to the Corinthians, I kind of imagine him taking a deep breath and kind of sighing because he's handling one problem after another. But you know what he does when he's talking to the Thessalonians? Glance over to chapter 3, if you're there in the book. Chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" I mean, when I think of you, I'm just thrilled. "Night and day we pray earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." So there's work to do, but I'm encouraged by how far you've come. And, you know, as I've been reading the first couple chapters, focusing on those the last couple weeks, I had to think, this is how I feel about us as a church as well, in so many ways. That it's a joy to see one another grow. There's so many encouraging stories among us, ways in which God is working among us. It's encouraging, and yet there's always, you know, something lacking in our faith. There's something that God wants to do to grow us in this coming year. So I want us to think carefully about that and personally about that, about evaluating our own spiritual health. As tough times come this coming year, not if they do, but probably as they come, will we have the spiritual stamina we need? If we face some significant hurt or frustration with other believers, is it going to cause us to like back off and I'm not going to be involved with those people? Or if we're going to be mocked for our faith in some way, are we going to react by either, you know, clamming up or overreacting? Or will we have that steady, solid relationship with God that enables us to respond to each situation as God leads us to? So, spiritual health. Let's jump right into the text then. Verse 1 is, of course, Paul's greeting, as he often does. "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be with you." Kind of uniquely, Paul mentions not just himself as the writer, but he says Paul, Silas, and Timothy, not because they all three wrote it together, but it seems because these three men were the missionary team that had recently come to Thessalonica. In fact, I'd like to just kind of trace the story a bit so we know what the background is. Paul came to the city of Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. In his first journey, he had kind of left from Antioch and just in that first region there. And after a while, he decided he needed to go back and revisit some of the churches that he had helped he and Barnabas had planted. But you may recall that in Acts 15, as they were about to go on the second journey, Paul and Barnabas had a very sharp disagreement about whether they should take Mark along. Mark had started the first journey with them, but he had gone back home and abandoned them. And Paul says, I don't want to take him along again. And Barnabas says, I do. And they decided actually to part ways. And so Barnabas and Mark left on a missionary trip, and Paul took Silas. Go figure. God can multiply things any way he wants to. And so Paul and Silas are on this trip. They're leaving from Antioch. And when they get to Lystra, they meet again young Timothy, who's a young and promising disciple of Jesus Christ, and they take him along as a helper. So there you have Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They're traveling, and it says in Acts 16, the Holy Spirit didn't let them stop and preach the gospel in Asia and not that area, but got all the way to Troas, and there at Troas, God spoke to Paul in a vision. Through this vision of a man saying, come to Macedonia and help us. They hadn't been there before. Macedonia, as you see, is that next region. And so they take off and they go to Philippi. And Philippi is a significant city where they had a great impact, but it came through getting beaten up and thrown in jail. And the Philippian jailer, you may know that story. And he and his family come to Christ, and a church is started there in Philippi. They go on to then Thessalonica. Thessalonica is was the largest city in the region of Macedonia. It was the capital city. It's estimated maybe 65,000 population, a little bigger than Sheboygan. Pretty big city in the ancient world. And while they're there, it doesn't go so well either. It starts out as Paul usually does. Paul would go to the Jewish synagogue. There were Jewish enclaves in most of these cities. And since he was Jewish, he spoke Hebrew, he could go there. They had the common understanding of the Old Testament. And he would stand up and begin to identify with them, but then he would begin to preach Jesus Christ. And of course, that was a new message. And for him to say, Jesus Christ has come in fulfillment of the Old Testament, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And it says that some believed and some were very opposed. But there were Jews, there were Gentiles. It says there were even some prominent women of the city that came to faith in Christ. But at the same time, you had the Jewish leadership who saw, their synagogue people leaving and following this guy. And they became very angry. And so they stirred up a mob against Paul and Silas and Timothy. And threw out some false accusations. And a mob goes to the house where he was staying, a guy named Jason. They can't find him there, so they grab Jason and they make him put up like a peace bond, say there's not going to be any more trouble, as if they were the problem. And so Paul has to leave, and Paul goes to Berea, some 45 miles away, and the Thessalonian Jews were so angry, they sent some people following him, and they stirred up a riot in people in Berea as well. He moves on to Athens, the idol of the unknown god, and eventually on to Corinth, where he then stays a while. And at Corinth, finally, Silas and Timothy didn't come right away, but eventually they come. Take a look at chapter 3, one more thing. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, but Timothy has just now come to us, meaning in Corinth, brought good news about your faith and love. So not really that much time has passed. This church is very young. And yet he says, I've got good news about how your faith and love are progressing. And so some months, maybe as much as a year later, Paul writes this letter back to them. They had matured greatly, even though they had matured quickly, which is a fascinating thing to think about. Spiritual maturity is a kind of a relative thing. Health is kind of based on how old you are. How they had progressed into maturity so soon. And really, when we think about spiritual health, sometimes we observe that you might You might have been a Christian for 40 years, but at some points we stop growing. And we become kind of like, well, all right. And kind of settle back into our own selfish patterns and don't even realize we're kind of in a decline. And there can be a kind of an arrogance, a kind of a self-focus. There can be some of the fleshly, worldly things. There can be some of the negative and critical spirit stuff. And we don't even realize that we're really not so mature as we think we are. And there might be that teenager or that 20-something that has that humble spirit before God. And they're more healthy, and you could say more mature in their faith and love than somebody who might be my age or older. So we realize as we look at this young church that they're doing well, and it's because of those things. And Paul is about to seriously affirm them and say, good job. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, back to the text of verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you guys have already, you're already a church. You're gathered together in the presence of God like we are today. And what is the bond between us? We have put our faith in Jesus Christ. So in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we're doing something that seems crazy. Not many people are meeting together at 8 o'clock on a cold winter Wisconsin morning, but we are because of that bond we have in God and through Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. On one hand, that's kind of a typical greeting. The grace is a Christian term, though. Grace is a reference to how our common bond comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. The result is peace. When you're saved by grace, the result is peace. And so Paul had told the Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we've got everything we need. We've got God's grace and we've got God's peace. And so with kind of that introduction, he wants to tell them about why he feels good for them and about them. Why he sees them as a healthy church, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They have been working, laboring, and enduring. Let's think that through. Paul says, I thank God for your service. You are healthy because I see you serving. Healthy Christians serve Christ diligently. Healthy Christians find ways to serve and please Christ. He says, I see that in you. And he says, I thank God when I pray, I think of you guys and I tell God, thank you for these people that I got a chance to minister to. Along, kind of just modeling, seeing how Paul is modeling, Paul models for us something else in that he is naming people and thanking God for them. And then, the next verse, he affirms them, he tells them he's been thanking God for them, right? And it just made me think, do I thank God for people or just pray for people who are hurting? Do I thank God for people, and then do I tell people that I'm thanking God for them? James says we should be hearers of not just hearers of the word, but doers. You know, this is something you could probably accomplish even today. If somewhere today you are thanking God for people in the body of Christ, and then telling them. Two simple steps. Thank God for them, and then tell people you thank God for them. What does he thank God for? He says, I thank God that you about your work of faith, labor of love, endurance of hope. Now, however your translation has that, it's just a very simple set of three things. A triad of, in fact, you probably recognized the faith, hope, and love, kind of the Christian virtue triad. A little different order, faith, love, hope. It's your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope. Faith, love, and hope cause something. Faith, love, and hope cause work, labor, and endurance for Christ. So let's think those through. Work of, or work, as a mind says, work produced by faith. Serving God is work. Serving God is effort. don't ever pick a ministry because it's easy. Because in one sense, in the sense that it's easy, is it ministry? That doesn't mean you shan't enjoy it, okay? Because we're going to work the hardest at those things that we enjoy. But it is hard work. But the best work is hard work. It's the most enjoyable work. When you have a sense at your job or around your yard or whatever, you worked hard and accomplished something. But it is work. And so, where do you fit in the body of Christ? It might be a particular role or some things that you do in the church body, Sundays or whenever. It might be certain people that you know you feel responsible to encourage. It might be certain ways in which you're able to contribute time, effort, money, prayer. Where do you fit in? And what is it that would motivate us to be diligent in those areas? Our faith. We have a Savior who paid for our sins. And our faith in Him motivates us to work. Pleasing people won't motivate us very long. Because if you're doing it to make people happy, at some point they won't be happy and I might even criticize you for the work you do. But faith motivates work. The second phrase is the labor of love, or labor that's prompted by love. And I think love causes us to serve. Young moms get out of bed throughout the night because of love. Evan and Grace are at our home this past week and this weekend yet. And, you know, Grace is getting up a couple times a night with Oliver. And what makes her get up and feed him and take care of him? Love. It's also the only way the little booger will quit crying. But basically, it's love that causes young moms to do what they do. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" "Sure. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" Didn't we ask? "Yes, feed my sheep." And he asks it three different ways, an interesting story. But the point is that almost any time that that we want to show our love for Christ, it's by showing our love for Christ's family. You don't just show love for Christ in a vacuum. It's the people of God that you show love for. Matthew 25, Jesus talks to the disciples about how he'll reward them for feeding him, clothing him, inviting him. And they go, "When did we do that for you, Jesus?" He says, "Well, when you invited the strangers, when you feed the sick, when you've done it to me. When you're ministering to people, you do that for Christ." Labor of love. And then thirdly, the endurance of hope. There's kind of progression. Work is work. Labor is more intense than work. Labor is toilsome. Wear yourself out. Sometimes ministry wears you out emotionally, spiritually, physically. So you go from work to labor to endurance. Now it's doing that over and over. Continuing to do it. Serving Christ is a lifelong marathon. And it's amazing that already Paul is affirming this in them, this young church. "I already see that trait of endurance in you." Of course, that's just a tiny slice of time in one sense, but it's something that we see over decades of time. I've mentioned before Eugene Peterson's book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Love that description of the Christian life. A long obedience in the same direction. And over the decades, my list of people who fit that description just keeps growing. When there are decades of faithfulness to the Lord, endurance motivated by, inspired by our hope. What's our hope? Hope projects to the future. It's not just what Christ has done for us in the past, our faith, not even our love for Christ right now, but our hope in Him for the future. Because we know this life isn't all there is. I will keep on doing service for God. Now, it'll maybe change in different phases of my life, and God's going to move me and shift me and whatever. But I know that it'll be worth it all, because hearing His well done is going to make it worth it all. And so there is an enduring, sustaining service. These are signs of spiritual health. Healthy Christians serve God diligently. So where is God taking you in service, work, labor, endurance? Is it focused on particular people with certain needs? It could be in your family, your neighborhood, people in the church God puts in your heart. Is it focused on some ministry effort that you know that you want to do more of, you want to do better than you have been? Is it finding a role? Is it stepping into something that is not comfortable? Spiritual health says, I must serve Christ because of my faith, and because of my love for Him, and because of my hope in Him. Healthy Christians serve diligently. Verses 4 and 5, healthy Christians rest confidently in their salvation. So you're going to work, right? Why? For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Very simple, very clear statement. We would work, labor, and endure because we know, brothers, loved by God, that He's chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Paul is known for writing long sentences. And in the Greek language, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 are actually all one long sentence. That's just his style. And it's actually sometimes very helpful that his style is that way, because you can kind of see in a long sentence what clause kind of relates to another. So the main part of the sentence is verse 2. We thank God for you. Paul, why do you thank God for these Thessalonian believers? Well, because they're serving diligently, their work, their labor, their endurance. And then verses 4 and 5 finishes the sentence answering another question. Why do they work, labor, and endure? For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He's chosen you. That's it? Yeah, kind of. Because what inspires us, motivates us, propels us, energizes us to keep serving is that He chose us. Healthy Christians know that they're saved. Doubts come in our life. And probably all of us have at some point struggled with doubting our salvation. God wants you to be sure of your salvation. He doesn't want you to kind of like, I don't know, you know, I got these problems in my life, I'm probably not saved. It's normal that we have those doubts. But if you have struggled with that, I trust that something that we look at in these coming moments would be used by God to help you settle, that you would know that you are saved. That you can rest confidently, because you cannot live healthily unless you are resting confidently in your salvation. God doesn't want us to doubt our salvation any more than we would want our children to doubt that they are really our children, or that we will love them unconditionally throughout their lives. I think it's important because there is sadly a movement among many Christians today, well-known preachers, leaders, and authors, that basically teach that we can't really know that we're saved. They don't quite say it that way. They'd say you can only have assurance of your salvation to the degree that you're living the life, that you are living obediently, that you're serving faithfully. So a salvation isn't really sure, it's just relatively sure based on how your life is going at the time. I think it's a dangerous and demotivating, not to mention untrue, doctrine. teaching like that is like a sword hanging over you. And one of the key verses is, "By your fruits you shall know them," which I think is misused and taken out of context because it's not even talking about assurance of salvation when Jesus said that. These teachers teach that we're saved by faith, but then the only way we know we're saved is by works. You go, isn't that a contradiction? If we're saved by faith alone, why is it that assurance would be based on works? So, if you have a grouchy, negative day or season in your life in which you are not really serving Christ effectively, you've kind of resisted, you've kind of been struggling. Anybody struggle with a negative attitude recently? My hand's up is because I have. So if you're going through that, is that so that we would doubt our salvation? Should that call into question going, oh man, I must not be saved because I'm really struggling right now. What do we need as we're struggling? Now, sometimes we need somebody to step in our life and challenge us and in a sense confront us if they have that relationship with us. But sometimes we need to be brought back to the cross and say, do you realize what he did for you? Do you realize that his grace will see you through your struggling time? Do we realize how motivating and lifting it is to rest in our salvation, and that will be what brings us back into faithful service and obedience to Christ? For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Healthy Christians rest confidently in their salvation, knowing that God has chosen them. For we know, in fact, it's in the perfect tense in the Greek language, which is, we have come to know. We have this settled conviction. We know. We aren't wondering, squirming. We know. Brothers, Paul says, I know this about you. And he calls them brothers. Who do you call brothers? In this context, it's fellow believers. Brothers, sisters, your special loved people. And what do these special loved believers know? They know that God has chosen you. That doesn't sound like that we should hope, wish, wonder, doubt if we're really saved. It sounds like we're able to know that he has chosen us based on his election of us. Let's think about that. God loved us before we were born. He's an eternal God, right? In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. In love, he was thinking about us before we existed. Ephesians 2, a little later. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been faith. By grace you have been saved. So, we know he loved us before we were saved. Did you realize he loved you before you were even born? In love, he predestined us. He actually chose us. Let's think about this difficult, sometimes to understand doctrine. Chosen but free. This is a bit repetitive, part of what we just read. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Just what it says here. We cannot walk away from this truth. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Did God really choose us for salvation in some real sense? Or did God just know beforehand that we would choose to believe in Christ? Kind of a playing with words there, but did he choose us before the foundation of the world that we would believe? Or did he just know that we would believe? Let me just throw something at you. It's possible that both of those are really about the same things. Because See, the reason we kind of want to lean towards the second one that he just knew beforehand that we would choose to believe is because somehow it seemed a little bit less arbitrary of God, maybe a little bit more loving of God, because then somehow we decided not God. But think about that. It doesn't really solve the problem. We're saying about the same thing, because if God even just knew beforehand that we would or would not believe, then why would he just not even create those who wouldn't believe? If he knows who's going to believe, why create people who will not believe? So we're still kind of stuck with the tension. Both foreknowing and choosing leaves God in charge, somehow, of our salvation. So, having said that, do we not have a choice? Is there no free will? The Bible teaches we have a choice. And we have free will. And that it is not a contradiction, but it's a mystery. So alongside that teaching, we have Jesus saying, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. You see the two sides of that verse? All that the Father gives me, all that he has chosen, elected, will they come? They will come to me. So does that mean that people can't come? Oh no, Jesus says. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. There will be nobody who ever says, I couldn't believe. Can we reconcile that in our finite minds? Probably not. Just join the hundreds of thousands of theologians who have tried. But both are true. Or what we find in Acts 13:48. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Do you see both choices there? Chosen, but free. Not a contradiction, a mystery. I chose to ask Priscilla to marry me. It's been a while ago, actually. She chose to say yes. But I firmly believe that God chose that we would be married. In fact, I think I have 6 kids to prove it. That God designed, chose, determined beforehand, we would marry one. Yet I felt totally free to choose her, and she chose me. I think we all function in this tension all the time of our free choices, and yet God has already determined things. And so I think we have to kind of leave it there. And instead of focusing on figuring out, let's focus on God's intent for telling us that he chose us. Why would he tell us that? Did he choose that? Did he tell us to bother us or to bless us? He chose to tell us he chose us in order to bless us. He wanted us, it seems, to feel special, privileged, loved, chosen. We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Sometimes adopted children, I understand, struggle when they find out they're adopted. They struggle because they wonder, why was I rescued from a life in an orphanage? You know, why me? Kind of survivor's guilt thing. And people around them that love them say, I just wish you could quit worrying and start appreciating it, okay? Quit worrying about why you were chosen from that orphanage. You just appreciate that. That's what we long for them to grasp. I think that's probably what God wants us to do as well, is to quit worrying about how and why and just appreciate that you have been chosen specially by God. I told you this to bless you, not to bother you. The real question is probably, does our life reflect God's intent for telling us this? Does our life say thank you? God, I don't understand it, but somehow I am chosen. And I want to live my life thanking you for that. Spiritual health means that we are so appreciative of what God has done that we serve him out of a sincere, eager desire that I want to please this God who chose me. I'm not going to be obeying God like a whiny child. Well, okay, I guess I have to. Or I'm not going to do it out of fear, like, oh boy, if I don't, I'm probably not even saved. But because I know I'm saved, I just want to please Him. It's like in a healthy marriage, there should be two people who are seeking ways to serve and bless each other. And it's not because it's their birthday or because of an obligation or because of some kind of 50-50 fairness plan. It's just two people who are seeking to bless and serve each other. Spiritual health means thinking that way about God, that, wow, I just want to make Him smile. Spiritual health means I realize that God must have a lot of those whiny children. He must have a lot of the fearful, guilt-motivated children. I just want to be one of those who just appreciates His grace and just lives my life to please Him and bring Him joy. Again, in Ephesians, Paul said, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So live that way. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. No one needs to guilt you into it. It's just that you realize, man, I've walked into the light of knowing the gospel and putting my faith in Christ and having eternity before me with Him. You can't stop me from finding ways to please God, okay? I just want to bring that joy to Him. This is family truth, right? Brothers, beloved, chosen. He wants us to serve God out of that appreciation. But we're going to have to understand what it is that made us saved to be convinced that we really are saved. Because, how do we know we're chosen? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. We know we're saved because of the power of the gospel. We don't know that we're saved based on how I'm doing today. We know we're saved based on the power of the gospel. I don't know that I'm chosen because I've got this, I'm tallying up my serving God points and my goodness quotient and what percentile I think I'm at in the people I know that claim to be saved. Those things don't assure me that I'm chosen. How do I know that I'm a believer and a chosen and facing eternal life? It's because of the power of the gospel. Because our gospel came to you not just with words, but with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep convictions. Now, when he says it wasn't just words, it did include words, right? It's words plus power. Let's look at both halves. What are the words of the gospel that then God gives power to? We've got to know the reality, the facts of the gospel. This is the gospel. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, by which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved." So this is how we know we are saved. By the gospel that he's going to just tell us about. This is how you know you're saved. If you hold fast, that's the same thing as believe, what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So you could believe in the wrong things, you can believe in or hold fast to the right things. I'm going to tell you what you need to hold fast to, what you need to believe in, trust in, so that you know that you're saved. Here's the good news. Here it is. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins and rose again. That's the good news. Let's say it out loud. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins and rose again. Christ died for our sins and rose again. That's the gospel. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in what you've done? Or are you trusting in what Christ did for you? What did He do for you? Good news is He died for our sins and rose again. So, the reason you would know that God has chosen you is because our gospel came to you not just with words, but with power. So these are the words into which God, the Holy Spirit, brings deep conviction and breathes life through the Holy Spirit. These are the truths that then now have God's power. And it's possible that as maybe even this morning, as you have just seen what is the gospel, it's possible that the Holy Spirit is working in you to say, really, is it that simple? I must believe in, put my faith in the fact that Christ died for my sins and rose again. That's exactly the issue. What are you trusting in? And the Holy Spirit begins to do a work. In John 16, Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So part of this work of the Spirit that brings power to these words is that if you died for sins, I got to admit that I'm a sinner. And I am separated from God because God is righteous. And there's a barrier between a righteous God and me because I'm a sinner. And there's going to be a judgment. I will end up either in heaven or in hell because of my response to what God has done for me. Because I'm a sinner. I'm not righteous. I'm facing judgment. The Holy Spirit does that. He takes these truths and he says, now, here's what I've done for you. Christ died for my sins and rose again. What are you believing in? What are you trusting in to have eternal life? Because the good news is, it's this and nothing else, nothing more. And God, the Holy Spirit, brings us his words, and he puts in them his power. And that's how we can know we are saved. So you think of the process of salvation, it's just amazing. So God chose us somehow, inexplicably to us, in ages past, and then he brings us into this world, and then he brings Christ to the world who died for our sins and rose again. He brings us into this world. He gets the gospel message to us sometime, maybe today. He brings a message to us, and we put our faith in him. And then we know that we are his beloved, and we are chosen, and we rest confidently. And because we rest confidently in our salvation, we serve diligently with our whole life. God wants us to know we're saved. He wants every believer to rest in his promise, not in our own performance. And if you are resting in his promise, God's going to do a work, and you're going to see spiritual health take place where you desire, you long to please him. Just in closing, a spiritual health quiz. Number one, two questions. Have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose for my sin? Have you personally made that decision? I'm putting my faith in Christ that he died and rose for me. This question reveals if we've been born into the family of God. It all starts there. What a great thing to settle here early in this year. We don't know what this year holds. We don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know much at all, do we? Just like we didn't know much on January 1st of 2015 of what all would happen in the world. But we can know this, that we have put our faith in Christ alone. Second question, do I seek to serve him diligently, gratefully, confident of his love, of his permanent love, my secure salvation? This question reveals our spiritual health. Everybody's different. Everybody's going to serve different. Everybody's called to different things. God will direct and guide. But spiritual health is someone who asks the question, God, what would you have for me to do? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your grand plan of salvation, even the parts we don't understand. Thank you for being an infinite God who would be beyond our full understanding. Help us to realize what is true from your perspective and yet what we must know from ours. And we know, Lord, that we are responsible to believe, to put our faith in you. And we know that we are responsible and choose to serve you. We are responsible to share this message with others, that they can believe in you and understand the gospel. So give us a clear confidence in our own salvation, and give us a clear passion to spread it to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.